Fabulous. Oh, I'm getting a little twisted. Oh, I cannot promise that I won't cry up here this morning. I've been doing a lot of that lately. We're in pretty big transition, Jason and I getting ready to make a big move to Norman Wells. And there's just a lot going on. And through that, as I've been just preparing this message for you this morning. It's been a lot. Through it all, God is so good. And through all of the messy, through all of the overwhelm, through all of the decision fatigue, God is good. And he is still continuing to remain so close to me. And my prayer this morning is that as I share this word to you, that you also will hear from the Lord this morning. I would like to say that these are not my words, but God words that he would speak to you. Let's just pray. God, you are so good this morning. We love you so much. We are so privileged to be here together today as your people, as one body. And so God, even as Clayton prayed, I pray as well that you would just pour out your anointing on this message today. May it penetrate our hearts so precisely, Father. Bring us closer to you. Encourage us to follow harder after you, to love you even more than we already do. Amen. When I was a girl, I used to long for a horse. At 13 years of age, there was nothing in the world that I wanted more than I wanted a horse. I read about horses. I dreamed about horses. My heart ached to own a horse. It was my greatest desire, and the longing for it fully and completely consumed me. And I cannot tell you how excited I was when my mom and dad, in their overwhelming love for me, bought me a horse for my birthday. To this day, it has been one of the greatest gifts that I have ever received. Now, as I grew up, of course, I began to long for other things. I dreamed about being married. I wanted a husband and I wanted a baby. I got those things, but I sort of got them backwards. I stepped outside of God's perfect will and plan for my life. And rather than following the path that he had laid for me, I followed my own path. And I ended up having a baby before getting married. See, I grew up knowing and loving Jesus. I had a relationship with him. I strived to serve him and to be obedient to his will. But much like those Israelites, my heart was prone to wander. Once I turned 19, I began to take my eyes off of Jesus to focus on the things of the world around me. I was lured away by false promises of man-made idols, parties, alcohol, boys. They took precedence over my love for Jesus. And I gave myself over to them and to a lifestyle that led to an unexpected pregnancy. Now, I realize that it might sound a little strange to refer to parties and alcohol and boys as idols. You know, when we think of idols, at least when I think of idols, I generally think of like the man-made images that the Israelites turn to, you know, like the golden calf or the images of the man-made gods of the Canaanites around them. But you see, anything that takes our focus off of God, anything that distracts us from serving him and walking in obedience to him, anything that demands our attention and causes us to walk in sin is an idol. And just like the Israelites, I chose to follow after the sinful desires of my own heart rather than to follow God and his holy ways. And just like the Israelites, my sin led to brokenness and separation from God. But just as God loved and longed for, lamented over, and pursued the Israelites, well, God also loved and longed for, lamented over, and pursued me. I am going to read to you from Psalm 81 this morning. Sing for joy to God, our strength. Shout aloud to the God of Jacob. Begin the music, strike the tambourine. Play the melodious harp and lyre. Sound the ram's horn at the new moon. And when the new moon is full on the day of our feast, this is a decree for Israel, an ordinance of the God of Jacob. He established it as a statute for Joseph when he went out against Egypt, where we heard a language we did not understand. He says, I removed the burden from their shoulders. This is God speaking now. Their hands were set free from the basket. In your distress, you called, and I rescued you. I answered you out of a thundercloud. I tested you at the waters of Meribah. Hear, O my people, and I will warn you. If you would but listen to me, O Israel, you shall have no foreign god among you. You shall not bow down to an alien god. I am the Lord your God, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Open wide your mouth, and I will fill it. But my people would not listen to me. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their own stubborn hearts to follow their own devices. If my people would but listen to me, if Israel would follow my ways, how quickly I would subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes. Those who hate the Lord would cringe before him, and their punishment would last forever. But you would be fed with the finest of wheat. With honey from the rock, I would have satisfied you. So now before we dig into the psalm, I'm going to give you a little recap of some of the Israelite history. Israel was the chosen people of God, descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now through Jacob's son Joseph, whose brothers sold him as a slave, they ended up in Egypt over the span of approximately 400 years and grew from about 70 people to 3 million. Now because of their disobedience to the Lord, they ended up serving as slaves to the Egyptians. In their slavery and beneath their extreme burdens, they cried out to God, and God heard them. Through Moses, God unites his people. He brings them together and delivers them from their oppressors to lead them to the promised land. But now before they can enter this promised land, they must first overtake the people already living there. Only two of the 12 spies sent to explore the promised land, Joshua and Caleb, came back with a good report saying that they would be able to indeed overtake the land. The other 10, they gave a bad report saying that there were giants in the land and that compared to them, they were just grasshoppers. There was no way they would be able to overtake this land, even though God said they could. The Israelites wept and complained and lamented. Numbers 14, 1 through 4 reads, that night all the members of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, if only we had died in Egypt or in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to each other, we should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. The Israelites did not believe God. They would not heed his voice, as Psalm 81 references. And so God turned them over to their own stubborn hearts and to walk in their own counsel. Because of their disobedience, because of their disbelief that they would not be able to overtake the inhabitants of the promised land, even though God said they could, they ended up wandering in the desert for 40 years. And furthermore, they ended up experiencing exactly what they had asked for. Numbers 14, 26 through 35. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, how long will this wicked community grumble against me? I have heard their complaints of these grumbling Israelites. So tell them, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very thing I heard you say. In this wilderness, your bodies will fall. Every one of you, 20 years old or more, who was counted in the census and who has grumbled against me. Not one of you will enter the land I swore with uplifted hand to make your home, except Caleb and Joshua. As for your children that you said would be taken as plunder, I will bring them in to enjoy the land you have rejected. But as for you, your bodies will fall in this wilderness. Your children will be shepherds here for 40 years, suffering for your unfaithfulness until the last of your bodies lies in the wilderness. For 40 years, one for each of the 40 days you explored the land, you will suffer for your sins and know what it is like to have me against you. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will surely do these things to this whole wicked community who is banded together against me. They will meet their end in this wilderness. Here they will die. But even still, even though God's own people had turned their back on him, even in their disobedience, God was with the Israelites, leading them, teaching them, sustaining them through their 40 years in the desert. And at the end of 40 years, he fulfills his promise to them as a people and brings them into the promised land. You know, you'd think that as a people, the Israelites would have learned their lesson and remained faithful to their God. You think that they would have chosen to follow his ways rather than the cravings of their own sinful hearts. But mankind is fickle, like me. Our hearts are prone to wander from the God who saves. And God then is left with a heart that longs for and laments over his people. Psalm 81 is a psalm of Asaph. It was written as a song to be sung during the Feast of Trumpets or the Feast of Tabernacles celebrated by the people of Israel. It commemorated this Exodus journey through the wilderness by the Israelites, and it probably included a public reading of the law. The psalm begins with a trumpet call to Israel, a call to praise God in song and to gather them together. It is suggested that this gathering, this call to gathering, is a reminder of how God gathered them together as slaves in Egypt before he brought them out of their bondage. Sing aloud to God our strength. Make a joyful shout to the God of Jacob. Raise a song and strike the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the lute. Blow the trumpet at the time of the new moon, at the full moon on our solemn feast day. For this is a statute for Israel, a law of the God of Jacob. This he established in Joseph as a testimony when he went throughout the land of Egypt, where I heard a language I did not understand. That's verses 1 through 5. Now in verse 6, the psalm transitions from this call to worship and to gather the people together to God speaking. He speaks to his gathered people and reminds them of the great deliverance he gave them in setting them free from their slavery. He says, I removed his shoulder from the burden. His hands were freed from the baskets. You called in trouble, and I delivered you. I answered you in the secret place of thunder. I tested you at the waters of Meribah, Selah. Even though the Israelites were slaves because of their disobedience, God longed to rescue them from their bondage. He heard their cries for rescue, and he delivered them. He spoke to them in the secret place of thunder, Mount Sinai. He tested them, or trained them to be more precise, at the waters of Meribah, where he miraculously provided water from a rock for a complaining and unbelieving Israel, as recorded in Exodus 17. You know, I confess that sometimes I feel like these Israelites were probably the most stubborn, the most ridiculous people that ever lived. I mean, they had experienced such miracles from the Lord, incredible miracles. But not only that, they also experienced the disastrous consequences of listening to their own stubborn hearts and following their own destructive counsel. You'd think that by now they would quit complaining and put their trust in God. But then I'm reminded that you and I are so very much like the Israelites. Their story is our story as well. Charles Spurgeon writes, "The story of Israel is only our own history in another shape. God has heard us, delivered us, liberated us, and too often our unbelief makes the wretched return of mistrust, murmuring, and rebellion. But I'm so thankful that God's call to Israel is his call to us as well. Here, O my people, and I will admonish you. O Israel, if you would only listen to me, there shall be no foreign god among you, nor shall you worship any foreign god. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open wide your mouth, and I will fill it. I think it's worth noting here that before God begins to admonish his people, he calls them to listen. He asks them to hear the words he will speak to them. He calls them to attention. You see, while God is sovereign, while he has orchestrated everything according to his perfect will and purpose, he has given us, just as he gave the Israelites, the free will to choose whether or not we will listen and obey. And let's take a quick look at this word, admonish. When I looked up admonish in the dictionary, it gave three definitions, similar but a little bit different. The first one, to warn or reprimand someone firmly. This was my first thought as I read through this, that this is how God was speaking. And I feel like we can read God's word, hear, O my people, and I will admonish you, and see it as a reprimand for undesirable or sinful behavior. And while sin does warrant reprimand, I'm not sure that this is the context of God's word here. The next two descriptions of admonish are to advise or urge someone earnestly, or to warn someone of something to be avoided. And it is this description that I believe is being portrayed in this passage. Hear, O my people, and I will admonish you. O Israel, if you would only listen to me. O Melinda, if you would only listen to me. O church, if you would only listen to me. See, our Heavenly Father is beckoning us to hear and to listen to his voice. He knows the way that leads to hope and joy and life, essentially the promised land. And he longs for us to follow him as he leads us there. But you see, he also knows the way that leads to despair, to desolation, and to death. And that way begins when we take our eyes off of him and begin to look at and lust after the idols of this world that lead us away from Christ. He alone is God, and he alone will be worshipped. Worship of any other thing will lead to bondage and slavery, and ultimately to death. But just as God rescued his people and brought them out of slavery in the land of the Egyptians through Moses, he provided rescue for us from slavery and death through his son, Jesus Christ. Ooh, sometimes it blows my mind. He provided rescue for us through his son, Jesus Christ. And just as he spoke to the Israelites, open wide your mouth and I will fill it, he speaks the same thing to us through Jesus. In John 10:10, Jesus tells us, I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. But you see, we can only have this fullness of life if we open ourselves fully and completely to him. He cannot fill us if we don't open up to him. He cannot fill us if we choose selfishness over sanctity. He cannot fill us if we choose sin over holiness. It is God's desire to bless and do good for his people. He does not delight in seeing his children suffer. He is not the kind of God that sits up in heaven looking down on us, waiting for us to screw up so that he can punish us. That's not who he is. And I wonder if we can sometimes have an incorrect understanding of this. We are going to experience suffering while we live here on this earth. This is the consequence of sin. Not one of us will escape this life here on earth unscathed. God will use trial and hardship and suffering to refine us and to make us holy. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 5:10, in his kindness, God called you to share in his eternal glory by means of Jesus Christ. So after you have suffered a little while, he will restore, support, and strengthen you. He will place you on a firm foundation. See, the purpose of our suffering here is to make us a people fit to share in his eternal glory. This is his ultimate blessing for us. And I don't know if we realize how very much God the Father longs for us. He longs to see us flourish. He longs for relationship with us. He longs for us to walk in obedience in accordance to his good and perfect laws so that we can experience the joy of unrestrained, unbroken relationship with him. Open wide your mouth and I will fill it. But my people would not heed my voice, and Israel would have none of me. So I gave them over to their own stubborn heart to walk in their own counsel. I feel like we can sometimes have a very misconstrued view of what it means to walk in obedience to God and to obey his word. Like the Israelites, just as they faltered in their obedience to the Ten Commandments given to them through Moses by God, I think we can also have a warped view sometimes of what it means to follow his ways. I think we can look at God's word as a set of rules that we have to live by and submit to, and in doing so, we feel like we lose a part of ourselves. We view it as a list of thou shalts and thou shalt nots, and that it keeps us from having any kind of freedom to do what we want. And I mean, it is a list of thou shalts and thou shalt nots. But the thing is, those commandments do not keep us from experiencing freedom. They release us into freedom. We have this idea, or at least maybe it's me, that freedom means that I get to do whatever I want. If I can't do what I want, then I don't have freedom. But you see, Paul makes it very, very clear that we are either slaves to sin or slaves to Christ. There are no other choices. I'm going to read Paul's words to you as portrayed in the Message paraphrase. After I have a drink. Okay, from Paul. So, since we're out from under the old tyranny, does that mean we can live any old way we want? Since we're free in the freedom of God, can we do anything that comes to mind? Hardly. You know well enough from your own experience that there are some acts of so-called freedom that destroy freedom. Offer yourselves to sin, for instance, and it's your last free act. But offer yourselves to the ways of God, and the freedom never quits. All your lives you've let sin tell you what to do. But thank God you've started listening to a new master, one whose commands set you free to live openly in his freedom. I'm using this freedom language because it's easy to picture. You can readily recall, can't you, how at one time the more you did just what you felt like doing, not caring about others, not caring about God, the worse your life became and the less freedom you had. And how much different is it now as you live in God's freedom, your lives healed and expansive in holiness? As long as you did what you felt like doing, ignoring God, you didn't have to bother with right thinking or right living or right anything for that matter. But do you call that a free life? What did you get out of it? Nothing you're proud of now. Where did it get you? A dead end. But now that you've found you don't have to listen to sin tell you what to do and have discovered the delight of listening to God tell you, what a surprise, a whole, healed, put together life right now with more and more life on the way. Work hard for sin your whole life and your pension is death. But God's gift is real life, eternal life, delivered by Jesus, our master. See, this is what true freedom looks like. In Christ Jesus, we are set free to live the way we were intended to live. Without Christ, we are bound in captivity to sin and death. When God speaks to the Israelites, when he implores them to follow his ways, when he laments over their choices to follow after their own stubborn hearts that will ultimately lead them to death and destruction, he is calling them to freedom. He is telling them that if they would only listen to him, if they would only walk in his ways, he would very soon subdue their enemies. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord would pretend submission to him, but their fate would endure forever. He would have fed them also with the finest of wheat, and with honey from the rock, I would have satisfied you. The title of this psalm is actually an appeal for Israel's repentance. And it is. It's an appeal for Israel's repentance. But I think it is also a lament. It is God lamenting over his chosen people because of their disobedience and ultimately because of where it has led them. And the same goes for us as well. See, as God lamented over a disobedient Israelite people, he laments over you and I as well when we choose our own stubborn hearts over his will, over the freedom that he longs to give us. If we don't choose Christ, then we are choosing sin, and God will turn us over to our own stubbornness. He is good and kind, but he will not force us to follow in obedience. While he longs to bless, he is just and righteous, and he does require our obedience. Our disobedience will lead to our destruction, and we cannot blame God for our own choices. But even still, even in our disobedience, even in our choosing sin over him, he looks over us, lamenting for us, longing to gather us to himself. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. See, there's a sense of longing in these words from God. Derek Kidner shares in his commentary on this psalm, the affectionate tone of these verses is also worth noting in the context of judgment. It is something of an Old Testament counterpart to Jesus's lament for Jerusalem. It's Matthew 23:37. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who were sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her, but you were not willing. I love this correlation between these two passages, one from the Old Testament, one from the New. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I have wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, the heart of the Father is so completely filled with love for you. His desire is that you and I would live in his fullness and in his freedom. But to live in his fullness and freedom, we have to listen to his words and we have to walk in his ways. We have to worship him and him alone. He alone is God. He alone will be worshiped. But your heart and mine, just like the Israelites, is so prone to wander. We are so easily lured away by the cravings of our own hearts. And let me tell you, there is no such thing as small sin. Small sin, small idols, they lead us away from Christ and into bondage. So what are we to do? How can we escape our wandering hearts? Well, here's the bad news. In and of ourselves, we cannot. But thanks be to God, here is the good news. We have victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because even in our sin, even when we choose to follow after our own deceitful hearts instead of after God's perfect ways, even when I break his heart, doesn't give up on me. Even when you break his heart, he will not give up on you. He laments over our wandering hearts, and he pursues us. calling us back to himself. See, wherever you are right now, whether you are walking in the ways that he has laid before you, maybe you've stumbled just to the wayside, or maybe you have wandered so far off of his perfect path that he has laid for you that you have no idea how to get back. I want you to know something. Father God has been pursuing you this entire time. You only have to stop right where you are and turn around, and he is there. See, he will never leave you in your brokenness. His forgiveness, it knows no bounds, and he longs to fill you with his goodness and his loving kindness. No matter how far you've wandered, he's pursued you. And all you have to do is turn to him, open wide your mouth, and receive his forgiveness. Receive everything good that he has for you. Let's pray. Oh my God, how beautiful you are. Oh God, even when we must have broken your heart so many times, you continue to pursue us. You continue to seek after us. Even in all of our disobedience, in all of our disgusting sin, your love for us was so great, Father, that you sent your Son, Jesus, to rescue us. To rescue us from our brokenness and to rescue us from our separation from you. Oh God, how long you have lamented over us as a people. Oh God, your words to us are just open wide your mouth and I will fill it. Help us, Lord Jesus. Help us to open wide our mouths to receive every good and perfect gift that you have for us. Amen.
Well, let us respond to God's word and that message this morning. Let's stand together.
Hear, O my people, and I will warn you. If you would but listen to me, O Israel, you shall have no foreign god among you. You shall not bow down to an alien god. I am the Lord your God, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Open wide. I think we'll just let God have the last word this morning. Amen.